Well, this morning on this last Sunday before Easter, we are wrapping up the series that we've been in for the last month. We've been calling this series The Road to the Cross, The Road to the Cross, and an important series as we focused on last week. If you were here, you remember we talked about three different crosses, the cross of Jesus and then the two thieves beside him. One was a cross of rebellion, the other a cross of repentance, and Jesus' cross is the cross of redemption. If you were here the week before that, we talked about the fact that as disciples, that there's a cross for all of us to bear. And Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, you have to lay down your own life, deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow me. And we found out that anybody can be a disciple, but it will cost us everything. And then we kicked off the series talking about the fact that it's our responsibility to bring people to the cross of Jesus, that the greatest joy of heaven, the greatest concern of hell, and the greatest responsibility that we have here on this earth is soul winning. You'll remember that that week we wrote down names of people that we wanted to invite to the Easter service that's coming up. And we've placed those names on the cross. And each week there have been more names that have been added to that cross. And we want to pray one more time this morning. But before we pray, I just want to remind you, prayer alone is not, we've got to do our part. And then God will bless our part. And he will make it effective. And so we're praying, Lord, make our personal invitation effective. We already know that 80 to 90% of the people that are in church today are here because somebody invited them. A friend, a family, somebody invited them to come. You know people that are unchurched. They're your friends. They're your family members. You love them. You do not want to see them waste away their life. You don't want to see them go into eternity unprepared to meet the Lord. And this is an opportunity that we have to say, come see me, come sit with me, come serve with me. Let's do Easter together at Spirit Life Church. So raise your hands and lift them over this direction toward the cross, and come on, join with me. Pray like your prayer is the prayer that's going to make the difference in whether these folks come to Jesus or not. So Lord, we do that. Lord, we just pray right now. We intercede for every name that is written on this cross. Lord, every one of them has been created in your image. You've got a plan and a purpose for them, and your plan is for them to know your way of salvation, to live the joy-filled life. Lord, your plan is to turn their life around like you turned our life around. Your plan is to heal and to save and deliver. And God, we want to see that happen. And so, Lord, we draw them. We pray, Holy Spirit, draw them. We're going to do our part. Lord, help us. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us those divine moments, those opportunities to just invite them to come. Lord, help us to be the witness, Lord. We know that the results is not up to us, but the labor is. Lord, doing our part, that's our part. And then, Holy Spirit, you do what you're going to do with that. And Lord, they've got to make their final decision as well. But Lord, give us all, let's all do our part. And I pray, Lord, that next Sunday is going to be a day of rejoicing. Lord, that next Sunday the Holy Spirit's going to be here. Lord, from the moment that they even step foot onto this campus, they're going to sense the presence of God. And Lord, you're going to begin to stir them and draw them to you and speak to their heart. And Lord, lives are going to be changed. And we're going to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for what you do. And everybody said, amen, amen. I want to go this morning to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, if you'll read along with me. As he, that is Jesus, came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt, just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. The title of the message this morning is Cheers, Sneers, and Tears. Cheers, sneers, and tears. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago marked the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life, the most meaningful, powerful, impactful week of his ministry. We call it the Holy Week, the Passion Week, because of all that Jesus would experience. You know, the road that Jesus traveled that day was not just a road into Jerusalem, it was the road to the cross. The road from Bethany over to the Mount of Olives, down the Kidron Valley and up again into Jerusalem, it was not the road that the people thought it was, a road to political victory, because they were crying out for Jesus to be the Messiah that was going to save them from the Romans and the oppression of the Romans and reestablish the throne of David. That's really what they were crying when they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were seeing Jesus as the messianic figure the way they interpreted him to be, not the way that Jesus was actually coming. And so they were looking for a political leader who was going to overthrow the Roman government and give them the liberty they were looking for. But that's not what this road was for. It wasn't a road to political victory. This was a road to the cross. The cry for a king would soon be crushed by a crucifixion. The shouts of Hosanna on this day in just 5 short days would change to crucify him. The cheers would turn to sneers and to tears. But let's notice, first of all, this morning, the cheers. And of course, I'm talking about this day itself, this processional, this joyous, victorious celebration. Jesus has given the disciples instructions to go and to bring the donkey, and there's a whole message in that that I'm not even going to try to preach this morning, but a lot of stuff in that. They did what Jesus said, obeyed him, bring the donkey, put their coats on him. Jesus starts to make that processional, and the people begin to come and to gather around, and they're throwing their coats on the ground, and they're breaking off palm branches and waving in the air with the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a time of victory, a time of celebration. It's a time of cheers. There's a couple things that I noted about this as I was kind of just rethinking about this week in light of today and light of the message. And one of the things that I picked up on was the fact that Jesus allowed this to happen. In fact, more than allow it, he actually encouraged it to happen. Now, it hadn't always been that way with Jesus. Jesus had not been a self-promoter. Jesus had not been one who had always said, hey, look at me, look at who I am, look how great I am, I'm your king. Jesus had never been one to do that. On the first miracle, remember, his mother is saying to him, do something about the fact that they run out of wine. And Jesus' answer was, my time's not yet come. But today, his time has come. This Palm Sunday, his time has come. There would be those times where Jesus would heal people. And then he would say, now, shh, don't tell anybody. Just go show yourself to the priest or just go back to your normal life. But don't tell anybody that it was me that did it. He didn't want to draw attention because his time had not yet come. But this day, on the Palm Sunday, his time had come. There was that occasion where Jesus had fed the 5,000. You remember? And John clearly describes what happened at the end of that day, that the people, seeing what Jesus had done, rose up and they decided, we're going to make him our king. And when Jesus perceived what was going on, Jesus said no. He shut down the service, turned out the lights, sent everybody home, and he went up to the mountain to pray to make sure that he was lined up perfectly with the will of his Father, because his time had not yet come. But today, on Palm Sunday, his time had come. It was time for him to receive the accolades of the people. It was time for him to accept their praises, to acknowledge that, yes, he wasn't just some prophet, he wasn't just some teacher, that he really was the Messiah. He really was the one who would come in the name of the Lord. He was going to be dying in a matter of days, and he needed them to know who he was before he went to that cross. This was his time. Look at it, verse 37. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. And this time, Jesus does not quieten the crowd. Now, the Pharisees wanted him to. They didn't like what was going on. They looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, we've lost control, but maybe you still have some control over these people. Would you tell them now to be quiet? This isn't right. This is all out of order. Jesus, I can just see him looking at the disciples, these Pharisees, and just shaking his head like, you don't get it. You think you're so spiritual. You think you're so smart, and yet you're as dumb as a rock. He didn't say that. I'm just kind of throwing that in right now, you know. They had so missed it. But what Jesus does say, he says, but if they would be quiet, the dumb rocks would start to shout the praises of the Lord. Because that is who I am. You don't see it and you don't understand it. And maybe one day you will. Right now you don't. But that's, the people get it. And the rocks, even the rocks know who I am. I'm worthy to be praised. You know, another thing I thought about as I was looking at this is, I don't really know who all was in the crowd that day as they're singing the praises to the Lord, but I can only imagine that there were a few folks who would have been there. You know, Jesus was just coming from Bethany. That was the town of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and I bet that they were there. And I bet Lazarus and Mary and Martha, man, they're all a part of this, you know. They know who Jesus is, and they're shouting. They've got their palm branches. I mean, Jesus raised me from the dead. Jesus raised my brother from the dead. This guy's great. He's awesome. Most likely, there was a lot of other people in the crowd that we might have recognized them, who Jesus had touched through the lives. Maybe blind Bartimaeus, but he's not blind anymore, right? Because he had met Jesus. And he's there, and he's taking in all the sights. Maybe Mary Magdalene, the woman who had been possessed with devils, and her life had been destroyed by the influence of the enemy, but God had delivered her and set her free and turned it all around. And she's going, hallelujah, praise the Lord, Hosanna, blessed is the King. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, maybe she was there. How about the centurion soldier whose daughter Jesus had raised from the dead? Maybe he had been put on special assignment to Jerusalem because it was the Feast of the Passover and they needed some extra people around because thousands and thousands were coming, descending upon Jerusalem for that great feast day. And so the Romans said, we better make sure we got plenty of soldiers. Maybe he was there and he couldn't really out loud go, yeah, hallelujah, Hosanna. But he was standing on the side going, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name. I know who he is. He's the one that raised my daughter from the dead. Yes, he is. Hallelujah. And then there were all the friends and the family of all these people that Jesus had touched and healed and saved and delivered and raised from the dead. And they're all just, man, they are shouting the praises and giving the glory to God and because he deserved it. Can I tell you, 2,000 years later, gathered in this place right now, I think that there's some folks who are saying, yeah, give me a palm branch. Yes, I got a Hosanna. Yes, God's done something great for me. He saved me. He delivered me. He set me free. He healed. He's done all kinds of things. And we're still shouting Hosanna to the Lord today. Hallelujah. Don't let any rocks take your place. Hallelujah. And so, first of all, there were cheers. But then there were sneers. Let's read on. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. While the crowds are cheering, the Pharisees are sneering. They were jealous. Jesus had more influence than they had. He had more followers than they had. They were losing control of this religious thing that they thought that they were supposed to be in control of. They hated Jesus. They hated everything about him. And now they're looking at Jesus saying, why don't you just tell all these people to shut up and be quiet? because they thought it was so wrong and so disrespectful. They're sneering. They're not acknowledging Jesus as the miracle worker. They're not acknowledging him as the Savior that's on his way to a cross to save the world. They're hoping he's going to a cross just to get rid of him, but there's a sneer in their voice. But I think it was more than just jealousy. I think the big problem for the Pharisees was Jesus didn't fit in their God box. You have a God box? A lot of people have a God box. They've defined their God box. They know exactly how big their God box is, how deep it is, how wide it is. And they know everything that's supposed to go in that God box. And so they know how much love's supposed to go in there and how mercy's supposed to go in there and how grace is supposed to go in there and how, no, judgment doesn't go in there. No, that doesn't fit in my God box. There's a lot of people today, just like the Pharisees, Jesus didn't fit into their predefined, predetermined God box. And so they rejected Jesus because he didn't look like what they thought God was supposed to look like. He didn't act like what they thought God was supposed to act like. He didn't say the things that they thought God was going to say. And so they had rejected him. And that's still going on today. People who are sneering at Jesus because he doesn't fit in their God box. The world today, by and large, is sneering at Jesus because we've determined about God. We know who God is and we know what God does. God is love. God is merciful. God is grace. God is good. We got all of that good stuff to put into our God box. But all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he just messes it all up. Jesus shows up and he says things like, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Well, Jesus, we were fine when you said that Jesus, when you said, "Neither do I condemn thee." We're okay with that because we don't think that we ought to be condemning anybody or judging anybody, and everybody ought to have the right to live their life. And if that woman wants to live her life in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go on and do what you want to do. Jesus loves you anyhow. God's grace is going to cover you. You're going to make it into heaven just like everybody else. And Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Change the way you're living your life. Go and sin no more." Wait a minute. That doesn't fit into our God box. Because the God that we know, the Jesus that we know, he would never be that restrictive. He would never try to tell us that our feelings and our emotions didn't matter more than what God's word says. You know, because we're living in a world that says, what I feel, what I think. You see, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that God made man after his image. The problem ever since is that man has been making God after our image. We've been trying to define what God is. We've been trying to create the God box. And we got a world that's saying, hey, look, you know, this Jesus doesn't fit in our God box because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." But that doesn't fit into our box because we think that any religion will get you into heaven. You see, Jesus doesn't fit into a lot of God boxes. But Jesus fits into the only one that matters, the real God box. And so there are people today, just like there were then, who sneered at the very thought of Jesus being God and being worthy of being worshiped and surrendering my life to him and living for him. The crowds would change their tune before the week would end. They would reject Jesus and ask for Barabbas in his place. As we saw last week, the Pharisees, in fact, let me just read this to you so that you know that even the word sneer is actually in the scripture. Look at it, Luke 23:35. "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'Save others. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one.'" And then the soldiers joined in verse 36. "The soldiers also mocked him, and offered him wine and vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.'" You hear the sneering going on. And even as we saw last week, the thief that's hanging on the cross beside of Jesus said, "Why don't you just, if you really are the Christ, save yourself and us." Sneering, mocking. On the day of Palm Sunday, they're saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." They're acknowledging he really is the king. And now they're going, "I don't know if he's really the king. If he really is the king, then let's prove it." There's a sneer. The cheers have changed to sneers. It's interesting that word, Hosanna, that they shouted. It's translated a variety of different ways, and a lot of times we kind of think of it, it just simply means hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, some kind of, you know, worship thing. Literally, the best translation of Hosanna is save us. Save us. That's actually what the people were crying out. They're crying out, save us. Now, they weren't crying out, save us, the way that we might think that they would or the way that they really ought to. Again, they were thinking politically. And they're looking for a Messiah that was going to come and was going to set up the kingdom of David and was going to rule on the throne and was going to save us from these Romans who have oppressed us. That's what they're really saying. Save us from the Romans. Isn't it amazing how so many times people say things and only understand what they're saying? Jesus was the only one who could save. But not just from the Romans. To save us from our sins. To save us from hell. To save us from the one who wants to really dominate and rule and enslave us. And that's not a Roman soldier or a Pharaoh. That's Satan himself that wants to enslave us and destroy our lives. And that's who Jesus came to save us from. Another thing that's interesting about that is all of these words about save us. And if you can, save yourself and us. The problem is Jesus could do one or the other, but he couldn't do both. You see, Jesus could have saved himself. He spoke about the fact that he had legions of angels at his disposal. If he would just call forth, the Father would send them, could rescue him from the cross, take him to heaven. You never have to deal with this anymore. He could have saved himself. But if he had done that, he would not have died on the cross to save us. Or he could go ahead and die on the cross in order to shed his blood, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have the gift of eternal life. You know, people who get upset with a God who would send someone to hell, which I don't really look at it that way. I say that people make the choice to live their life in a way that they sent themselves to hell. But when they get mad at God because God doesn't fit in their God box, who would allow there to be a place like hell, I want you to also look at the God in that God box who would send his son to a cross to die, to pay the penalty for our sin, and all we have to do is just say, Jesus, save me. We don't have to run a marathon. We don't have to climb a mountain. We don't have to swim the ocean. All we have to do is humble ourselves and say, Jesus, save me. And he will, because he loves us so much. God did that for us. So Jesus had a choice. He could either save himself or save us. Aren't you glad he chose to save us? Amen. And so there were the cheers and there were the sneers. And finally, would you notice with me, there were the tears. Verse 41, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late. Jesus, on this road to the cross, pauses overlooking Jerusalem, and he begins to weep. He's not weeping because he's on a road to a cross. He's not weeping because he knows the suffering and the pain that he's going to experience. He's not weeping because he knows that he's going to be betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter. He's not weeping because he knows about the cat of nine tails that's going to rip flesh from his back. He's not weeping because of the crown that'll be pressed into his brow, that crown of thorns. Or the nails in his hands and his feet, or the spear in his side. He's not weeping over those things. He's not weeping even because the weight of the sin of the world is going to be placed upon his shoulders. He who knew no sin is going to bear the sin, know the sin of everything that we've ever done bad. It's all going to be placed on Jesus. He's not even weeping over that. Why is he weeping? He's weeping over a lost people who have missed their day of visitation, who have missed this opportunity of salvation. And he even says for some, it's too late. It's too late. Look at it again. Verse 42, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. He's weeping because for some it was too late. Verse 44, he says, they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. He's weeping because they've not accepted the plan of salvation. I believe today that Jesus still weeps. The Bible talks about him being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know it's kind of hard for us to imagine, but I think that the same loving Jesus who was brokenhearted that day, overlooking a city, overlooking a people who were lost, many of whom would not accept who he was, he who wept over them, I believe when he looks at the masses of humanity today, many who are still lost and blind and in darkness, I believe that there's a weeping that still goes forth as he's still crying, save them, Father. Holy Spirit, let's draw them in. I know we can't force them. I know they have to have a choice. They got to do it because they want to. But let's do everything we can because I don't want anybody. I spilt my life's blood to the very last drop in order to save them. Lord Jesus, in this moment on this Palm Sunday, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that only you can do. Lord, we ask you to knock on the hearts of men's, or the door of men's hearts. Lord, knock on their heart and let them know how much you love them. The sacrifice that you were willing to make in order to pay the penalty for our sin. Lord, the desire that you have to turn our lives around, to work miraculously, to heal, to save, to deliver, and set free. I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and eyes closed, as we think of those three words, cheers, sneers, and tears, is there one of those words that you most identify with today? I hope that most of us here can identify with the cheers. I'm praising God for all that he's done for me. He's saved me. He's healed me. He's delivered me. He's changed my life. He's turned me around. And every day I live to worship him. He's worthy. I hope that that's most everybody in this place today. We come to that word sneers. It could be that for some you're struggling with this Jesus because he doesn't fit into your God box. He demands things that you don't think you're willing to agree to. He expects things that you might think are unreasonable. I tell you, he loves you. This Jesus that I'm talking about, oh, he loves you. And all he asks you to do is accept him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to acknowledge him as the King, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, and to surrender your heart and life to him. And he will swoop in and turn your life. Or maybe you identify with the word tears. Maybe like Jesus, broken over lost, you found yourself lately broken, weeping, crying for the salvation of your friends and your family and your loved ones. I know sometimes we pray the prayers, we just kind of throw them up lightly and just go on our way, but maybe God is saying to us today, I want you to press in. I want you to see a lost world the way that I see a lost world. I want you to care for them the way that I care for them. I want you to understand hell is real, like I understand that hell is real, and that you would pray until you weep. Until you weep. Lord, save my loved one. I don't want to see them lost for all of eternity. Save them, Lord. Is As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here in this place today or watching online and you recognize that it's time to turn your life over to Jesus, quit fighting against Him, quit trying to define God and what the God box is, and just recognize the fact that Jesus really is the Son of God and He is the Savior of the world. And the only way your life is ever going to change is if you let Him turn it around. If you're here today and you know that you need to become a Christian, you need to be saved. Let me just even back up. Maybe there's some that are here today, and you would say, Pastor Tommy, there was a day when I know that I was living for God, I was serving God, I was 100%, I was all in, but I let the cares and the worries and the stresses and the pressures and the stuff of life steal all that away, and it's been so long since I was that close to God that I'm not even sure right now about my own salvation, but I want to make it sure. If there's anybody that describes you, you're ready to, I want to basically recommit my life to Jesus. Would you just raise your hand? Anybody in this place, I need to just recommit my life to the Lord today. I see your hand. I see another. Yes, I see another. There was a day when I was walking close to God, but I can't actually say that that's true today, and I want to make it true. I want to get it back right. Is there anybody else that's where you are, and you're ready to surrender it all to Jesus one more time? Come home to the Father who loves you. There are three or four hands that were raised. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. I want to ask another question. Maybe there's some folks in this place today that you've never asked Jesus into your heart, or you're watching online right now. You've never asked Jesus into your heart, but today is the day. Just like Palm Sunday was the day for Jesus, the day that everything changed, today is the day for you. It's the day for everything to change for you. You're ready to surrender your heart and life to the Lord. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me all over this room today. I want to ask the prayer team if you'll come and join me down at the front. We're going to close this service in a matter of about 2 minutes. But if you came today and you're in need of anything in your life, prayer team, if you'll come, join me down at the front. As we're closing this service, we want to give you an opportunity to pray with our prayer team members. We love you. We care about you. What you share with us will be confidential. Sometimes you just need to know somebody knows, somebody cares, somebody's praying for you. Some of you who raised your hand, you're already on your way down. That's great. If you raise your hand, we want to pray with you. Whether it's for first-time salvation or for rededication, we ask you to do that. And I just want to pray a simple prayer, particularly for the benefit of those that are watching us online right now. This little simple prayer, but if you mean it from the depths of your heart, Jesus will hear and answer your prayer. Would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I confess that I'm a sinner. I'm lost without you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that when you had the choice, you chose to die so that I could live. You chose not to save yourself so that you could save me. I believe you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and that you rose from the dead to secure eternal life for me. I ask you now, come into my heart, forgive me of all my sin. Help me to live for you, to follow you, to serve you, to live like a disciple of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. I repent, I turn from my sins, I turn to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer and saving me today. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, we just welcome you in the family of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we rejoice today? Again, I want to invite you, if you're watching us online, would you just put it in the comments section so that we can know that you made that decision? We want to send you some information to help you get started in your walk with the Lord. If you're here in the building today, you make the decision. If you'll come up to the front here as we're praying, we'll pray with you. We'll talk about whatever you need to talk about. And we want to give you that information to help you in your walk with the Lord. I want to encourage you. We've got 1 week, folks. 1 week until Easter. My prayer is that this will be a week where we do everything that we can to reach our lost friends and family, and that when we come back next week, we'll have the joy of seeing them come into the kingdom of God, and we'll all rejoice together. Have an awesome, holy week. God bless you. We'll see you on Easter.